Happy Thanksgiving Day to everyone. Can't repeat that back. I'll say good morning. I enjoyed that singing. Great singing. Wonderful. Wonderful to sing together. Wonderful to praise the Lord. Wonderful to have a day set apart nationally by our government to recognize the blessing of God on the land. And I think that there's a little, one of the little choruses we sang, I didn't know it, but I sure enjoyed it. The Lord is good. Tell it wherever you go. The Lord is good. Tell it that others may know. Tell of His blessings. And tell of His love. Tell how He's coming from heaven above. The Lord is good. Tell it wherever you go. Tell of His blessings and tell of His love. And we are, that's almost a text for what I want to speak about this morning. First let me say also that, I thought it was rather appropriate to sing America. My country, 'tis of thee. It's not our national anthem, but it's not far from it. And it was great to sing it. And then for our Canadians to sing a verse of God Save the Queen, that's not the Canadian national anthem either, but that's close to it there. Quite appropriate. You know, the United States has 50 states, counting Florida. And Canada has 11 provinces, counting Florida. That's well-known wisdom in Ontario and other places, and you don't stay around Florida very long without meeting a few Canadians. And we're thankful for that. My wife and I spent 17 years in eastern Canada in the Lord's service. First, 4 years in a fishing village in Newfoundland, a village of 600 people. Two of our four children were born there in a little 11-bed hospital. And then we went to Prince Edward Island, which is Canada's other island province. And we spent 13 years in the capital city, Charlottetown, with the Charlottetown Bible Chapel, which is just 3 years old when we first went there, and we saw it through many of those early years and experienced a lot of blessing. And then 14 years ago this month, I began service as editor of Interest Magazine. How many of you are on the mailing list of Interest? You put your hand up. Oh, yes, most of you are. That's great. And this is what it looks like. This is the November issue. The December issue is probably printed now. I left last Saturday at the office, and it was probably printed on Monday or Tuesday, and will be in the mail shortly, if it's not already. I have a few copies of the November issue on the table back there, and you're welcome to pick one up if you're not receiving it. And then if you would like to be put on the mailing list of Interest, you can do one or two routes. You can take a copy and look it over and see if you want to get it. Or if you know you want to get it, there's a sign-up sheet right by the guest book back there. Put your name and address on that sign-up sheet. Sign up here for Interest, it says, and I'll take those addresses back to the office, and you'll be put on the mailing list, which will probably bring you the January issue, if not next February at any rate, probably January. And you will not receive a bill for that. We don't send out bills. We do in Canada. We charge a subscription, $8 subscription in Canada, because if we don't charge the subscription, the postal rates are way out of line. For subscription magazines, we pay about 18 cents a copy in Canada, as against 5 or 6 cents in the United States to mail. But if we don't charge a subscription to a Canadian, we have to pay 64 cents a copy to mail it, which is just too much. So if you're from Canada and you want to get on the Interest mailing list, why, if you get your checkbook here, give me a Canadian check, Canadian funds for that, for $8. If you're from the United States, then you will just put your name on that list, and we'll start sending the magazine to you. Next year, you'll get, next fall, next September, you'll get a letter with an envelope. This is this year's envelope. It's here in this November issue. And that gives you the opportunity to send a contribution like $8 or something like that in lieu of a subscription payment. And if you send it, fine. If you don't, we'll still keep you on the list unless you ask to be taken off. And then, if you take one of these magazines with you and you want to, send that envelope in to us and tell us to put you on the mailing list, that's fine. We can handle it that way too. All right, let's turn to the Psalms, to the 107th Psalm. And I picked out a Psalm here that I thought would be appropriate for us on Thanksgiving morning. It didn't seem to me to be too fitting to start out with some other subject this morning, so I'd like to deal with the thing that is and certainly should be on our hearts, giving thanks to the Lord. And Psalm 107, verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses." And we're reading the Word of God now, and you know, sometimes I find myself when the Scriptures are being read, I haven't shifted gears. I haven't let the clutch out yet. The motors are not engaged in my mind, and many times when I preach, because I know this is human nature, I don't read very far, and then I just start talking about the Bible and get people interested and get them looking at it. And you may not be like that. You may not be like me. You may be able to focus your mind immediately and to begin to enjoy the Scripture apart from anything the preacher might say. And this morning, since we are here to worship and honor the Lord and praise and thank Him on this Thanksgiving Day, let's try to read this with me or follow as I read it, either with your eyes or with your ears. And let your heart lift to the Lord. Relate these things to the Lord. Put your own experience into them. And thank the Lord as you go along as things strike you in the passages we read from this psalm, that your heart will lift in praise and worship to Him. Verse 6 again. "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go into a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfieth a longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of the Lord and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He hath broken the gates of bronze, and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression, and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of food, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and declare His words with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths." Picture a little boat, you know, those old small boats in days when this psalm was written. Very small, getting out on the waves. It just seemed like they rise up to the heavens and then down to the depths as the little boat goes down into the hollow of the waves on a stormy sea. "Their soul is melted because of trouble," verse 27. "They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh a storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, so He bringeth them into their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people, and praise Him in the assembly of the elders." And I think I'll stop reading at that point. Did you notice there were some verses in that psalm that seemed to repeat themselves? A pattern. There's a definite pattern here. The first verse is my text for this morning. And probably we could say that the first verse is the text for the whole psalm. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." And then it comes back to that with slightly different wording. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord." This is verse 8. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." The connection between verse 8 and verse 1 is even stronger in, in the modern translations because it uses the word give thanks instead of praise. The NIV says, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Now verse 8 is repeated again in verse 15. Same thing. And again in verse 21. And again in verse 31. Four times. And then with that text at the beginning, really it makes five times that we have this call to worship. A call to praise the Lord for his goodness and for his mercy. And then combined with that is another little line that appears four times, and that is in verse 6. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them. Verse 13, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Verse 19, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. And verse 28, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. So the psalm moves along through a sequence of situations. The bondage in Egypt, the plight of the sailor, and a little boat on the stormy sea, and so forth. People coming to the end of themselves, lifting their hearts to the Lord and crying out to him, and God responding and saving them. I would like to work in this psalm, not from the whole passage, but from the verses that follow what I've called these text verses. Verse 1, for instance, is our basic text. And then in verse 2, why should we give thanks to the Lord? He's redeemed us. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has delivered. And in verse 9 follows that call to praise the Lord. In verse 8, verse 9 says, why should we do it? Because he satisfieth the longing soul. And then verse 16, coming after the text verse in 15, verse 16 says we should praise him because he has broken the gates and cut the bars of iron asunder. Let's talk about some of those things that the Lord has done. Why should we be praising the Lord? For his goodness, it says in verse 1. Oh, that men would praise give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Let's talk a little bit about the goodness of God, and then we'll talk a bit about the giving of thanks to him, how to go about that giving of thanks. How does the psalmist express the goodness of God here? He expresses it through the works of God. He sees the goodness of God in the things that God has done. First of all, in verse 2, he sees redemption. He thinks about the nation Israel, brought out of Egypt, brought out by a price, the price of the Passover lamb. The lamb had to die that the people might be delivered. And so there was that purchase. It wasn't just that the angel came and led them out of Egypt. They had to be purchased. Their freedom had to be purchased by the shedding of the blood of the lamb. And they were a redeemed people from the land of Egypt. And we have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read these verses, we don't think about the Egyptian slavery. We think about what it means to be saved. We read in verses 4 and 5 about the plight of those people in Egypt and then out in the desert. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. And they cried unto the Lord. And isn't that like we were before we were saved? It's a good idea sometimes to think back to what you were like. Or what you might have been if the Lord hadn't come into your lives. Maybe some of you have only come to trust the Lord in the last few years. I dare say there's many of you here that can look back a long way. I can look back to 1942. And as a high school boy, I found Jesus Christ as my Savior more than 40 years ago. And I remember an old man in that congregation was up in LaGrange, Illinois, in a little tiny, one of those little offbeat churches in those days. The big liberal churches were dominant and the evangelical churches were small and sort of rejected. And this was a little church across the tracks in the right part of town, and it was called the Mission Covenant Church. Today it's a huge thing, the LaGrange Bible Church. Many of these evangelical churches have grown because they had a message and they're large today, whereas the liberal, big liberal mainline denominational churches that I was raised in, they lose people. They haven't got much to offer them unless they get back to the Bible, back to the book, and back to the preaching of the gospel. So it's a little unknown church like that one that I found the Lord in today is one of the largest, probably maybe one of the biggest churches in the town as far as active participation goes. And I went there and went to an evening service in that church, and I think probably the first time I was ever in a gospel meeting. And I had been hearing in a church service, I had been hearing the message through a high school Bible class. And the fellow that brought me to that high school Bible class invited me to go to that church that Sunday night. He said, the pastor is giving a sermon for the Christian young people. Well, I wasn't a Christian yet. And not sure that I realized too much about it, but the Lord had been dealing with me and convicting me. And the preacher gave an invitation at the end. I don't remember whether it was an invitation for Christian young people to commit themselves to the Lord or what it was for. I'm not sure I heard too much about what he was saying. But I got out of my seat and came down the aisle and sat down in the front row right where this brother is sitting in that sort of a semicircular church right in the front. And the preacher closed the service. He came down, he sat beside me. He opened up the Bible, John 3:16. He asked me to read it. If you'd asked, told me in that day what's John 3:16, I wouldn't have known. But as I read it, it rang a bell somewhere in the past where it had gone out of my mind. I'm sure some faithful Sunday school teacher in that liberal church that I was in must have given, had planted the seed and sowed that verse in my mind, so that as I read it, I recognized. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And as I read that verse, it wasn't what the preacher said to me, my heart opened up to the truth of the gospel, and I believed, and I rested in the Lord Jesus. As I went through that verse, nothing spectacular happened. There was no big emotional thing. I might have had doubts later on for lack of anything spectacular. But looking back at it now, I know definitely that was the moment when my faith opened up and I believed. And I went out of that church that night, an old man said to me, son, he said, you'll never be sorry for what you've done tonight. Well, now, I'm not able to prove that he's right because he said I'd never be sorry. All I can testify is that it's been 43 years and I'm not sorry yet. And I suppose a lot of my friends might have said in those days, oh, that's only temporary. You've got one of those little religious flings and nothing will come of that. But it didn't start out very big and large, but it kept on going. And I've walked with the Lord for these 43 years, and Lord willing, will continue to do so. We mustn't boast because we can all fail the Lord. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. But my faith is not in myself. It's in the Lord who redeemed me. It's in Jesus who died for me on the cross. And the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. But I was a high school kid and, you know, lived the kind of a life of a typical unsaved high school kid. Nothing very wild in those days. No drugs or anything like that in our society in those days. But I've often asked myself, where would I have been today if Jesus Christ hadn't come into my life long ago? Maybe dead and gone by now. In an alcoholic's grave, I might have been an alcoholic. I'll never know, I suppose. What would have happened? In crime or what? Or in unhappy marriage or who knows where what life would have been like? And it might have been a hungry and thirsty wilderness, but it hasn't been that way because I found the Lord Jesus and he's redeemed me, called on him. Verse 9 says that he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. There's not only redemption here, you see, there's satisfaction. Jesus said in a verse very similar to this verse, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. A lot of Christians don't believe that, you know. No, they say they believe it. We'd all say we believe it. But when we look at our own lives and the way we seem to be hungering and thirsting, sometimes we hunger and thirst after worldly things. Certainly we hunger and thirst all too often after material things. Oh, if we could only have a little more money, we only could buy this or buy that, or go on this expensive vacation, or go to Acapulco, or get a bigger house, you know. Great, this thing, tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a mansion for me over there. But you never know it because none of us live in tents and maybe not too many in cottages. So We do seem at times to express, even as Christians, an hypocrisy that says it does matter to us, that we are hungry and thirsty for material things, even not necessarily worldly or carnal or improper, or good things. But is our satisfaction really in the Lord Jesus? Is he enough? Is he really enough for you? Not that you have to cast off all these other things, but are you really satisfying your hunger in a close relationship to Jesus Christ and to God the Father? And the Lord said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And the psalmist says, he satisfies the longing soul. Now what longings are in your soul? And even if you have been satisfying yourself in the Lord Jesus, there do come longings. It's not complete, is it? The book tells us that the whole creation groans, waiting for that day of redemption, waiting for that day when the earth shall be changed, and we groan, waiting for the day when our body shall be changed, and we shall be in his presence, because he satisfies us, but he leaves enough longing there that we still want to see him. We want the day to come when we see him personally and converse with him and talk to him directly, when we no longer have to live by faith, but we can live by sight and we can be in his presence. That's a good kind of a longing, a good kind of a satisfaction. But some of the longings we have aren't so good. Some of us are not really finding our satisfaction and joy in Christ. And those of us who are, maybe we're not finding it there as often as much as we should. And two verses in Isaiah come to my mind as I think about these things that are a challenge to me at any rate, and I hope to you also. And they ask a question to a thirsty person. Isaiah 55, verse 1 says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come you to the water. Waters, come you to the waters. That's the fountain of the joy that comes from the living God. He that hath no money, come, buy and eat. Well, what the Lord has for us is not something you have to have money to get, is it? You can come without money and buy. Now tell me a store around here where you can do that. There's not too many places like that, are there? Come without money and buy. And eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without Christ. That's not a question. That's an invitation. The question comes in verse 2. In a less familiar verse. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor, all your effort and labor for that which doesn't really satisfy. You look back over your life and you realize how much effort sometimes you put into things that in the end prove to be very unsatisfying. And Isaiah says, or the Lord says through Isaiah, hearken diligently unto me and eat ye that which is good. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. Eat that which is good. That means feed on the living bread. The Lord Jesus, through the Word of God, the bread of life that ministers the Lord Jesus to us. Why do we put all that labor and money into things that don't really satisfy? Oh, if I only could have one of these luxury cars. Oh, if I could only have this or that, I'd be happy. You know, you'd never be happy with things like that. They don't satisfy. Christ does. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 2:13, My people, God is speaking to Jeremiah, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. First time I ever saw a cistern was when I was a student in Texas and went out with somebody else preaching about 150 miles east of Dallas in a rural community where there probably wasn't any electricity at that time, way out in the country, where there certainly, well, there weren't any wells. They didn't have much water. It was a very dry, arid place. I knew what wells were because I'd been on farms. And with the old kind of well, you'd drop a bucket down. We used to have ones like that when we lived in Newfoundland. But I hadn't been to Newfoundland those days, but I knew about that kind of a well. And this little place where I had a meal had a cistern besides the house. I thought it was a well. A bucket there and everything for it, but it wasn't a well. It was shaped like a well, looked like a well, it had a bucket that you lower down, had water in the bottom, you pull it up like that, but it wasn't a well. There was no supply of water in the ground coming into it. They had it connected up with the eave troughs along the house, and when it did rain, the water would come down and go into that with a cistern to hold the rainwater. retain it so they'd have it when it wasn't raining. And there's a great deal of difference between a cistern like that and a well. A well has its own source of supply. And our Lord says He, God, is the fountain of living water. He's a spring. Doesn't necessarily have to be dug down in the ground. The reference can be to a little spring in the woods, you know, where the water's bubbling up out of the ground. But wells that are dug down are essentially springs where the water flows into them. And these people had forsaken the Lord and then had turned to cisterns. And Jeremiah says, they're broken. They're not sealed up tight. They can't hold water. It leaks out. And that which seems to be so desirable and so much needed for satisfaction just runs away, and people find who do things other than through the Lord that they're not really happy and not finding the happiness and joy that they wanted to find. And going back to our psalm again, Psalm 107, what are some of the things that we can give thanks for? We talked about verse 2, about redemption. We talked about verse 9, satisfaction. He satisfies the longing soul, fills the hungry soul with goodness. I hope your heart has been rising up to the Lord in worship and prayer while we talk about these things. This is not teaching ministry. I'm not teaching you something you didn't know. You know all these things. You know some of them better than I do. But it's a time for worship, I think, on Thanksgiving morning to say, thank you, Lord, for being such a blessing to me. And it's a time for opening our hearts to Him that He might be even more a blessing. Because essentially on Thanksgiving Day, we come together to thank God for the physical blessings we enjoy. The food, the blessings that are typified in the turkey dinner, which reminds us of the old pilgrims who struggled through a hard year, and when the crops came in and the worst of the struggling was over, the first crops coming, they thanked the Lord because He had given them the crops and made it possible for them. And then the psalm like this takes and applies that to spiritual areas. Verse 16 talks about freedom. He cut the gates of brass and the bars of iron and set people free. And the Lord Jesus breaks chains too. What chains has He broken in your life? Maybe some of you were chained to alcohol. Not likely. Many of you were tied to drugs. A lot of people today have to be delivered from that. What about immorality? Has the Lord Jesus broken the chains of immorality that seem to get the hold of lives of some people where they can't break away from unfaithfulness and fornication? What about anger, temper? You don't have to live around Christians very long to know that there's a much higher priority in our thinking about breaking the chains of alcohol and improper sex than there is about breaking the chains of anger and a hot temper. You find some people that have been Christians for many, many years that still haven't been set free from the sin of losing their temper and can express anger as quick as an alcoholic can go back to a bottle. The Lord wants to break those chains. What about bondage to the tongue? I would think that many of you living close together as you do here in a place like this know how serious, harmful bondage to the wagging tongue can be. And we should be experiencing the deliverance of the Lord from a tendency to spread stories and gossip and knock down other people by the things that we say about them. That's an area for deliverance, just as much as being addicted to drugs is. And some people are addicted to gossiping. And do you mean to say that the Lord Jesus can't break that and set that person free? He can set that person free. Why is it that some Christians who consider themselves to be very fine Christians have not yet been delivered? Perhaps because they've been unwilling to confess it as a sin. And then there's the bondage of self-centeredness and pride, where everything we look at is from our standpoint instead of being like the Lord Jesus who came not to be ministered unto but to minister and give His life a ransom for many. My wife has been working part-time for a number of years in the Conservative Baptist Foreign Mission Society offices in Wheaton. She was going in there, and that's a sort of a semi-volunteer work because they pay the people, but they don't pay them very much. And it's been a real blessing to her to work with these different missionary situations. And And more recently, she's dropped out of a lot of that, but there's one of the ladies there that has responsibility for the motel that that they operate in their headquarters there, because they bring missionaries in for training. And she says that she's going to help this woman when there was a big rush on, or the woman had to go on vacation. She'd go and clean up the rooms, just like the person would who's cleaning up a motel room anywhere. Like the folks that are hired by motels to change the beds and change the towels and everything like that, you know. And these missionaries, this is a place where you have all missionaries coming through. And she says, they don't know me. They don't know I'm a preacher's wife. They don't know anything. They don't know I was a missionary. For all they know, I'm just some girl that got hired off the streets to do this. And she says, there's a tremendous difference between the missionaries that come. Some of them are just so ready to pitch in and help, and if they see you're overloaded, they want to know if they can help you clean up anything. They're just service-oriented. And she says, then there's other missionaries that come back, and they're on furlough, and where they've been on the field, it's common to, almost required to hire people to do your work for you, and they look at me like I'm just one of those hired boys that is supposed to do all their dirty work for them, and they wouldn't touch a thing, and they just want to be waited on him. But it's a tremendous difference. You know, we can be in bondage to that self-centeredness that says we think people have to wait on us, and we don't just like the way the thing is clean. We complain or grump or gripe about the way it was done, and why do they do that better? And you find yourself sometimes demanding and expectant, you know, that people have got to just jump at your beck and call. Well, I'm sure that some of you are like that, because that's human nature. And there's others of you that sort of fill in the gaps and try to be helpful to the people that are doing the work like that. I found myself one time I remember when I was doing a lot of hospital visitation in Charlottetown, and I'd go in to visit the sick, and I discovered that as I walked down the hall to that hospital to go to different rooms, you know, if a doctor would come by, the head nurse would come by and say hello to them and greet them if I knew them or nod to them, you know. And if somebody came by in a green smock or something, which meant that they were just the clean-up people and they were floor scrubbers or whatever, you know, I didn't even notice it. They didn't count. You know, they were sort of low down the ladder in the society of the hospital. And I began to try to change that in my own way, to say to people, you know, to express appreciation to people, because, you know, if it wasn't for those people, you wouldn't want to be in the hospital. They're the most important part. Now today, I haven't fully developed this habit, but I keep working on it, you know, and I'll go into the bathroom in an airport and there's somebody there, maybe a black man scrubbing up the wash bowls and things like that, and most people never even see him, you know. And I'll say to him, I sure do appreciate your work. It's awfully nice when you're traveling to be able to come into a place where somebody has kept it clean like this. And I really thank you for it. I say that to the person who's mopping the floor in McDonald's, and you stop in McDonald's, you know, there's always somebody cleaning in those places. You've got to lift up your feet so they can put the mop under and say, thank you for keeping this place so clean. It makes it nice to come. Express appreciation to people like that. Now, that's the opposite of self-centeredness, isn't it? And self-centeredness is a bondage that the Lord Jesus wants to deliver us from, to set us free. Now, God is so good. And he's so good because he wasn't self-centered. He considered our needs and our concerns. He came to where we were because we were lost, wandering, hungry, and unsatisfied. He came into our lives and brought eternal life, but he did it by service, by the Lord Jesus laying down his life for us. God is good. Now maybe as you think over some of these things and you say to yourself, well, God hasn't been so good to me. I've gone through a lot of hard times and things aren't going very well, and there's lots of heartaches, and you don't know what I'm suffering in my body and the pain and all that. And can I, on a Thanksgiving morning, express thanks to the Lord for all his goodness when things have been so difficult? Well, our text says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And sometimes we have to take that by faith. When I was a student in Dallas years ago, I did a lot of work in the radio studio, sort of a volunteer thing, and we were putting on broadcasts. We had two phone lines in the local radio stations, and there was an elderly preacher who used to come in, and a country preacher and a real evangelist, a real man of God, and he'd get in there early in the morning, and he'd be feeding a radio line directly. He'd come in and use our studios, and one of us would get up and run the controls and get him right on the radio on the downtown station, and I'd often be in there early in the morning. And I worked with a fellow named Fred, who was really in charge of everything there. And he was a a graduate student, really graduate, but he was coming back and doing a lot of work to get that radio ministry underway. And he was having problems at home, and I never did know what the problems were. He was going through some very deep waters. And I got to know him well enough that I could know when things were really difficult for him. And one morning he was in there, and I was sitting up on a high stool and running the controls for the preacher that was out there in the studio, but I didn't have to do anything for 15 or 20 minutes while he talked. And Fred was down there on the floor, and he was working in under the counter, working on some of the electronic equipment. He was always making it better. He was very depressed and very down in the dumps, and he was not a very expressive person. One of these people didn't say very much. Right down the hall from me in the dormitory was a fellow named Nick, who was the effervescent type. You know, like a bottle of ginger ale when you take the cap off. He's always bubbling over, expressing his joy in the Lord, you know. The kind of guy would come up to you, you know, and say, "What did the Lord give you this morning in your devotions, brother?" If you hadn't had your devotions that morning, it would be a very embarrassing situation, you know. And he came in, he just came bounding into the control room and said, looked in. "Hello, Fred," he says. "Has the Lord been good to you today?" Oh, my heart just stopped. All time to say that to Fred. I knew the fellow was just so utterly depressed that morning. I didn't even dare ask him what the problem was, but I knew he was really suffering. And Nick comes in, "The Lord been good to you today?" And I learned a lesson in Fred's response that day. I didn't know what he was going to say, but I never forgot. He looked up at Nick, and he said, "Nick, is it possible for God to be anything but good to me today? Is it possible? It's not possible for God not to be good. God is always good to us. God is good. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good," our psalm says. And no matter what the suffering, no matter what the trial, no matter what the burden, our God is a good God. And if we have to thank Him just by faith because we are overwhelmed by the circumstances, this still must be a Thanksgiving day, as every day should be for us. And God bless you.